today's message. Dr. Khan is married to Li Ju, and they have two adult sons. Both are married, and they have two granddaughters. He has been worshipping with us for about 8 years, and Dr. Khan has obtained his doctorate degree in agricultural science from the University of Western Australia, and is presently working as a research scientist with Syngenta. So in the course of his work, he has also written many scientific publications, and he's a well-respected member amongst his fellow scientists. Dr. Khan is an accredited speaker with Creation Ministries International and is completing his biblical studies with Kaikonu Institute. So today's topic is going to be the Gospel from Adam to Christ from 1 Corinthians 15. So with further ado, let's have Dr. Khan.
How is the sound? Good. Well, I'd like to pray before we begin. So let's just close our eyes and commit this time to the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, our Savior, we submit ourselves to you and also to the Holy Spirit, and we invite the Holy Spirit to come and teach us from the Word and also bless the Word to each of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Lord. So, I think you possibly need to switch it. That's very good. Okay. So, greetings in Jesus' name. This morning I'd like to cover the Gospel of the Apostle Paul and entitled The Gospel from Adam to Christ. Now, this teaching is a stimulation of the studies we did on the aberrant teachings some months ago. And I thought it is a good idea to begin with the Gospel as my first Sunday teaching in Calvary Chapel. Okay, so I'm going to look at it from a different angle, and I believe that it will be helpful to you to proclaim the Gospel with confidence to the whoever believes in him, taken from 1 John 3:16. From about 1785, the deep time of James Hutton to about 1859 on the evolutionary biology of Charles Darwin, evil was churning in one particular city in Scotland, Edinburgh. You're probably aware of that. And after about 1859, such evil idea has been shaping society all over the world. Before then, the church took the Bible literally. No issue with the teachings from history. But after 1859, when life originated without God dominated society, science continues to challenge the Bible. And more people, including those in the church, became faithless. And this book by Andrew Norman Wilson exposes that evil thinking of Darwin. It's just been published recently. And I would just want to read a couple of excerpts from this book. Both sinisterly and ludicrously, The Descent of Man, which is another book from Charles Darwin, suggests that the survival of the fittest was not in fact occurring in Victorian Britain. If Darwin had been right, the fittest, that is, white, middle-class people, would predominate over the Irish and savages. The opposite appeared to be happening. Darwin made it clear that he thought something would have to be done to correct this troubling state of affairs. His cousin Francis Galton, a biologist himself, took up the suggestion and pioneered the science of eugenics, in which he openly advocated making it illegal for savages and the working classes to breed. We all know where that led in the time of the National Socialists, but we sometimes blind ourselves to the source of Hitler's ideas. Okay? For those of you who have been following this discussion around the area of evolutionary biology, eugenics, you will know that because evolution removes God from life, then it provides the justification for discrimination, violence, and also death. Okay. Now, eugenics is a form of racism. It is controlling breeding to increase the desirable traits in a population. And in this case, the traits were whiteness and intelligence, so-called. And in some cultures, it was the male child. Okay. Now, you've seen this cartoon, which I put up during one of the Baron teaching that we had. Now, as the world welcomed modernism in 1900, which is roughly the time when it started, Darwinism was promoted as a fact because it was claimed as science. As a result, the descent of man justified the descent of the modernist as they go down the stairs, and each step basically rejecting the truth of the Bible. Now, this was published in 1922, and even then, the modernist no longer trusted the Bible. There is no creator and no God. So man is not created in the image of God. Okay, that is roughly what it is said there. And this is descent into faithlessness continue into our present time, which we call the postmodern era. And even more complicated because everything is relative. There is no more moral absolute in our time today. So, all this is called atheism, or simply a worldview without God. Now, the atheistic worldview builds its foundation on evolution. Okay, whether you are aware, whether you believe it or not, it is basically, you know, part of the pervasive thinking in society today. The struggle for existence produces birth and death in a perpetual cycles until the fittest monkey become an ape. Now, this cycle of struggle continue in apes until the fittest ape became a man. Okay. Now, in this struggle for existence, death of weak individuals is necessary to give way to the strongest individuals to perpetuate life in any group of individuals or a group of populations. So violence, disease, suffering, aging, death are part of the random trial and error. So it is clear evolution cannot explain life and death from the perspective of human existence and destiny, like the two important questions that we face probably at some point in time in life, like why am I here? Where am I going next? Biologically, monkey to man has never been observed. Okay. As it is unobservable, it is simply not science, even though they have pushed it to us as science. Moreover, God, who created all things very good, in Genesis 1 verse 31, at the end of the sixth day of creation, cannot be the author of death in order to create life. It's totally contrary to the scripture. In fact, such belief opposes the gospel, as we shall see later. So we need to park this, and then we will get it back when we talk about the gospel. Now, this is the human ancestry according to atheism. Now, on the right side of the chimpanzee line, all the human-like skulls, which were constructed from imagination, are supposedly extinct compared to the human at the top. On the left, the chimpanzee is the ape, which still lives today. So there is already a problem. Why do the apes still live today while the others have gone extinct? So what does it mean? In simple terms, the world is trying to tell us that the chimpanzee is related to us. Perhaps they want us to call him or her our brother or sister. But this chart is really complicated because it pretends to be science. Although it is a conjecture on what had happened in society, what happened in history, let me simplify it for you. So after years of investigation, the skulls here in this box are all fully ape. And the three at the top here are fully human. These three people groups, they just look different. There is no evolutionary linkages. So let us also park this, and we will come back to it later as we examine the gospel. Now, since the world cannot explain death, let us go to Genesis 3 for answers. And we can trace the developments of the impact of the fall in Genesis 3. So we start from verse 6. Eve disobeyed by eating the forbidden fruit, and Adam followed. So Adam and Eve knew they were naked after they eaten the forbidden fruit, which means that they needed spiritual covering. And all animals were cursed in verse 14, and the serpent was cursed more than the other animals. And then in verse 17, the ground and the work was also cursed. And verse 18, all the plants were also cursed. Okay. And then finally in verse 19, man shall die and return to the ground. And in verse 21, God had to make garments of skin, which necessitated the first killing of good animals. Okay. So Genesis 3 tells us that death is the result of the fall after Adam disobeyed God. This death affects the entire creation. And if you read another book by John Sanford, who is a geneticist, it's basically impact on the genetic or the genome of humanity, and that's the reason why we age and die. But more important of all, the promise of the virgin birth was already announced in verse 15. And this was fulfilled in Jesus Christ about 4,000 years later, if we take from creation. So Genesis 3 is the basis of the gospel that the Apostle Paul articulated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The entire chapter was relevant to us today. But before we go to Paul, let us address a particular question. How is the good news presented in the first century? Now, I searched some keywords in the first six New Testament books, which covered from the time of Jesus to Paul, and including John as well, to roughly around AD 100 in the first century. So what I did was I looked at a few key words or phrases, good news, gospel, follow, and believe. So the first one, good news, was rarely mentioned in all these books. Okay. And the gospel was consistently used by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, except John. But its use only slightly increased after the resurrection of Jesus in the books of Acts and Romans. And of course, John as well, yeah. Follow was consistently quoted by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the very first person of Jesus. Okay. Belief, however, was not only consistently quoted by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but was dominant in John's discourse in his book. So what does it mean? In summary, we have two major points of conclusion here. The New Testament authors equated the person of Jesus as the good news, as the gospel, and as just as Jesus presented himself as well, referring to him as the good news. That's why he said, follow me. And belief in the person of Jesus is the key to receiving the gospel. Okay? So, that is our invitation today for everyone, to believe in Jesus. So, just look at the meaning of belief. Belief is pisteo. It means believe or commit in the 85 times of John, and this is how they understood the gospel. And most of the early Christians were willing to suffer and die even for the person Jesus. That is so strong in terms of the faith in this word believe. So now we can go to Paul's teaching on the gospel. Now, this morning we are taking from the entire chapter. However, we have a time constraint. If I want to read the entire chapter to you, I would love to do that actually. So I can only give you a summary, but we are going to read first a few verses which are important. So I'm going to read to you the first five verses. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, in which also you stand. Okay, three key words coming out from there is they heard the gospel, they receive it, and they stand on the gospel. Okay. And then in verse 2, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. The three other key words here are saved, hold fast to the word, and believed. Okay, a total of six steps in the whole commitment to Jesus Christ. 3, for I delivered to you as of the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Okay, so then the conversation turned to the person Jesus Christ and what he did. So he died on the cross, and that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Yeah. And then subsequently, you know, basically Paul was justifying the resurrection is historical because people have witnessed the resurrected Christ. Okay. So this is the gist of the gospel from Paul, and we can examine a few more verses why and how he linked back to Adam in Genesis a bit later. So the gospel that Paul preached is how he understood the gospel, and is anchored on the death, burial, and resurrection of the person Jesus Christ. So not just the death or death with a burial ceremony, because there is no differentiation with any other faith. But the resurrection is unique to Jesus Christ in Christianity. And conquering death differentiates Christianity from other religions. Okay? Because we deal with the subject of death initially, so we need to address that too here with the gospel. And most of all, this was supported by the scriptures of the Old Testament. So it is really a very tightly woven history in the narrative or in the story of Jesus himself. Okay. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 lay out the foundation of the gospel of the in the resurrection. So let me give you a summary or an overview of what is being written down in 1 Corinthians 15. We just read verses 1 to 5, the gospel of Christ death and resurrection. And then 6-8 is really a list of eyewitnesses who have seen the resurrected Christ. Then from 9-11, the gospel of Christ's death and resurrection became the gospel of Paul and the other apostles. Okay. And then in 12-19, the gospel was predicated on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the gospel, therefore, has an eternal hope for us because of the resurrection. And not only resurrection to conquer death, but death need to be destroyed. And this was mentioned in verses 25-28. And then we were encouraged to live righteously for God. And in verse 36-50, only resurrected body is eternal and fit for heaven. And that's the reason why the resurrection is so important. And then in verse 51-58, it is a glimpses of the future resurrection and translation, whichever apply to us during the coming of Christ. So this chapter is actually a summary of the gospel from the crucifixion to the consummation, or the what we call the second coming. In this discourse of Paul, Jesus Christ has reversed death, which he will destroy altogether in a future date. Unlike the atheistic worldview in which death is necessary in the struggle for existence, the gospel offers hope in the resurrection of Christ. And this is God's solution to death because of the fall and the curse that came along with it. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 laid out the entire biblical worldview on life and death. At the fall, Adam's spirit died and lost his fellowship with God. His disobedience resulted in spiritual and also physical death to all mankind. Okay? And this is the curse of sin. If not dealt with, death becomes eternal at the judgment. Okay? Death is not just a physical passing of the body, but there is also a spirit that goes along with it. But there is a way out through spiritual rebirth for the descendants of Adam. Although born-again Christians cannot avoid physical death, they have the hope of eternal life after their resurrection or translation. And while we are still alive on earth, there are two choices in life. Born once and die twice, or born twice and die only once. And of course, we all want to choose the latter. And your decision affects your eternal destiny, either hell, which is mentioned there in eternal death, or heaven, which is eternal life with God. And in Jesus' words, hell or heaven are future realities. Okay. So now you see the secular worldview of evolution cannot explain life and death with a message of hope. Only the Bible offers hope in a consistent and coherent narrative from Moses to Paul. But one might ask, in God's wisdom, why only Jesus Christ offers that hope to humanity? And there are five reasons. The first one is that he created life and mankind with meaning. And you can look up the scripture when you have some time. That is in Colossians 1:16. And Jesus Christ experienced life and death as the Son of God on earth. And he was resurrected from death. And he has power over death. And he is the author from creation to the consummation. So in the entire history of the world, only the Son of God called Jesus Christ has all these credentials to offer mankind hope in a corrupted world. And this hope is anchored in his redemptive work. So now we can trace the gospel from Paul back to the writing of Moses, and we should find a scarlet thread of history from Adam to Christ. But first, let us deal with an important fact, the origin of mankind. Acts 17, verse 26 to 27. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries of their habitation. Verse 27, that they would seek him, seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And so all people groups should seek God. And today is an invitation if you are seeking for the restoration of a spiritual relationship with God. Adam had no parents or human parents, and thus was called the Son of God in Luke chapter 3, verse 38 in the genealogy. And that is a very important phrase. Okay. Now the Bible declared Adam as a male who sought after the female companionship because he found none in the animals that he named. And so as a male, Adam has or had XY chromosomes based on our understanding of genetics. Okay. And so God took a rib from the side of Adam to create Eve, a female. And as a female, Eve had XX chromosomes. But Eve is made from men and thus is not a son of God or daughter of God. He is a son of man or daughter of man. Okay? So God could have taken the genome of Adam minus the Y chromosomes, then double the X chromosomes, and voila, an attractive female to Adam. And today, we call this cloning, but it is imperfect and complicated because nobody make a female clone from a man's genome. Only God can do it. And in this case too, Adam and Eve were blood relatives. And these are important terms. I like to park them again because we're going to revisit it in the examination of the gospel. Okay. Now these two-tone twins were born to their mid-brown parents. This means the parents contain all the genes that determine both white and dark colors from the understanding of genetics. Okay. Because you cannot have a white gene coming out of nowhere in your offspring. Now, there is only one chemical that determines colors called melanin. Okay, it's just the degree of amount that determines how white it is or how brown it is. So, going back in time to Adam, God created in Adam the full set of these melanin genes. And as Eve was taken from one of Adam's ribs, Eve also had the same melanin genes as Adam. Okay? And so they reproduce and pass on all the colors to all the mankind. And as people migrated out from Mesopotamia after the Tower of Babel, they differentiated into people groups as we see today because basically, when they migrated out, they settled down in different, villages, then cities, and then towns. Yeah. So that's the reason why we look so different. Okay. But if they continue to migrate and mix, that wouldn't be like this today. Yeah. We wouldn't look like this today. Because we are mixing the genes up. Okay. But regardless of the people groups, that is colors, the look, and the socio-economic strata, Jesus Christ offered the same good news to all of humanity. There is no discrimination. So eugenics, as we seen earlier, is wrong. And we're going to come back to this point again around the gospel to all humanity. Now, here's another case of the two-tone twins. Now, these are rare cases, but they exist, particularly in England. These are a couple of kids from Birmingham. The reason is because a lot of mixed marriages, okay? So, they are proof that God made humanity and we are descendants of Adam, okay? So now we have some markers that we should put on the board because we're going to go back in time to Adam. So we have creation from which time began and will end in the consummation. And Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end, according to Revelation 22, verse 13. Okay. And also in the preceding verses, we have all people's group descended from two people, Adam and Eve. This means it is not possible that some 10,000 individuals independently began mankind about 100,000 years ago in the evolutionary framework. John Collins, he founded Biologos. He is the head of the Genome Project, the Human Genome Project. And he claimed to be a Christian, and he wrote a book, The Language of God, a Scientist Presents Evidence for Belief. In it, he say, reported scientific indications that anatomically, modern humans emerged from primate ancestors. Yeah, this is a Christian who say this. Perhaps 100,000 years ago, long before the Genesis time frame, okay, and originated with a population that numbered something like 10,000, not two individuals. And I want to show you how wrong this is later on in examination of the gospel, because this is really heresy. Teaching something not from the Word of God, but added into the Word of God. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. Let's take from verse 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So in no uncertain terms, the first man was Adam, and all physical life comes from him. Okay? And the disobedience of the first Adam brought death and bloodshed to mankind. In contrast, the obedience of the last Adam led to his own bloodshed and death. And his resurrection overcame death and gives life to humanity. So, Christ's obedience of hope is the contrast to Adam's disobedience of hopelessness. So that's what Paul is trying to illustrate for us. Now, a little bit earlier, in verse 21 to 22 in the same chapter, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all will be made alive. So in the last few verses we read, we see the physical or the biological linkage of death from Adam to all mankind. Jesus Christ came from God, born of the flesh, suffered, tempted, sinless, and became the perfect sacrifice as the Lamb of God. He became the kinsman, that is, with blood relation to mankind, which is the former usage of the word kinsman. So in Jesus, the X chromosome came from Mary, okay, biologically, and the Y chromosome is given by God in the virgin birth. Okay. And he broke that curse of death and bloodshed on humanity. So, by the same token, the precondition for spiritual rebirth must also be a physical descendant of Adam. So, this physical linkage has important implications on salvation, as we shall see later. That bloodline is very important in the understanding of the gospel, in Paul's articulation of the scripture. And so we have the second marker, Christ. Suffice to say that the most important and pivotal history of the universe is the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. His resurrection conquered death and gives hope to Christians. Because of his resurrection, Jesus Christ is the only way to escape death twice. Okay. So, the teaching of redemption actually came from the Old Testament. Okay. The book of Ruth is famous for that kinsman redeemer story. So let me read to you in just one verse, verse 14, which is actually a summary of the entire book of Ruth. Then the woman said to Naomi, this is after they went back to Israel, and Boaz already, you know, engaged to Ruth, and also actually married. Blessed is the Lord who had not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. Now in Hebrew, redeemer has the word ga'al, which means the closest relative or next of kin, who has the primary responsibility to buy back, as we know today as to redeem. Okay. Now, Boaz was the nearest kinsman after the other kinsman, which was actually closer to Ruth, or closer to Naomi, abdicated his responsibility because he was not willing to sacrifice his own inheritance. He has his own line of inheritance, but he's not willing to give that up to take on the other responsibility. And so Boaz stepped forward as the redeemer to fulfill two functions. One is to redeem the piece of land that Naomi had to sell due to poverty, okay? And to marry Ruth to propagate her inheritance or offspring of Mahlon, the deceased husband while they were in Moab, okay? So there are two important responsibilities. And this is a picture of the kinsman redeemer that we see in Christ as well. So let us read from Isaiah 54 verse 5. For your husband is your maker, talking about Christ, to Israel of course here, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. So it is very clear from this scripture that the Redeemer, the next of kin, who redeems us back is Jesus Christ. In fact, there are more verses on the Redeemer. In Isaiah 59 verse 20, a Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. So here Christ, the Redeemer, went to Zion, that is Jerusalem or Israel, the older word referring to what we know today, just as Boaz, as the kinsman redeemer of Ruth, Jesus Christ is God's only son, is the kinsman redeemer of humanity. So Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, worked in Galilee, died, buried, and resurrected in Jerusalem. Okay? And he was willing to fulfill the mission and came as a man to fulfill that mission. in Revelation verse 1, chapter 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and released us from our sins by his blood. Okay, so as a kinsman redeemer of humanity, he had to come as a man, die and shed blood, so that we have hope and becoming the firstborn through his resurrection. So no one can do the same redemptive work that has this efficacy. Even if we want to do it, we cannot save anybody. Certainly we cannot save ourselves by our own effort. Okay? And that is why good works are of no use for redemption. The fig leaves of Adam and Eve were useless because God had to sacrifice good animals to make skins as coverings for them for the first redemptive work through animal sacrifices. Okay. So we have Boaz as the third marker. As the kinsman redeemer of Ruth, Boaz demonstrated the role of the future kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. For this reason, the Bible scholars call Boaz a typology of Christ in his redemptive narrative. But the story did not end at Calvary. In the book of Ruth, Boaz was the Lord of the harvest because he owned many fields. And Ruth was the Gentile bride from Moab. So this kinsman redeemer narrative foretells the future marriage of Christ and the church at the consummation. And Bible scholars call Boaz also a typology of Christ in his second coming. Okay? So the story is really complete, and the full understanding of it, you know, is probably a little bit more difficult to grasp until we read the relevant scriptures. So let me read from you Luke 24, verse 25 to 27, just to continue the gospel line. And he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. So this is after Christ was resurrected. He appeared to many and explained from the scripture about him. Okay, let us continue. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 27, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So Christ explained all the scriptures about him from Moses to the last prophets. By the way, this is how Jesus authenticated, using all the prophets, the accuracy of the Old Testament, because it was canonized about 300 years before him. And how I wish that these teachings are recorded plainly for us, but God wants us to spend time in his word in order to find out all these insights from the prophets. And so we have the fourth and the last marker, and we are back to the beginning in Adam, who Moses featured in the testimony in Genesis. So Adam and Eve were created on day 6 of creation week, and soon after creation, they disobeyed, and the fall resulted in the curse of creation. And to redeem the fallen mankind, God also promised the virgin birth by the seed of the woman. Okay. So now we have the scarlet thread from Adam to Christ completed. And from the Word of God we have read, we affirm that Genesis offers hope to humanity, to whoever believes in him. Again from John 3:16, the Kinsman Redeemer. Let us reread 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all will be made alive. So redemption through Christ requires humanity to have a physical lineage from Adam. And this includes Eve, who is made from one of the ribs of Adam. Redemption also required Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be born of a man and sacrifice his life as a substituted lamb. So there is no other way. Okay? So if you are still having that question, why Christ had to come and die? Because he is God. There is no other way except through the physical lineage of man. Maybe we can read from actually Luke chapter 22, verse 42, when he was in the Mount of Olives. Yeah, he was struggling with this question as well, Jesus. He said, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Remember, just before he went to the cross? And also in John 14, 6, this is John's testimony. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Okay? I hope that these scriptures now make relevance in your hearts why it is written that way as we read them. Okay? So, Christianity is not exclusive, which some people proposes to us, that you only believe in Jesus Christ and therefore there is no other way to God, so you are being so exclusive. But if you look at the genealogy and also the physical linkage that is required, then Christianity is really inclusive because everybody is included. Potentially can be saved. Yeah. So Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is the only efficacious way of salvation. The most pious person cannot offer salvation to humanity. There is no other way. So let us summarize all this for you in the physical lineage from Adam to Christ. Okay? So, Eve, yes, he is included. She is included because she was created out of the side of Adam, because it was said in Genesis, "Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," according to Adam. What about Cain's wife? Genesis defines Adam and Eve as the ancestors of all humanity, so Cain's wife was one of the many daughters of Adam and Eve, and is included also. What about the 10,000 individuals, or I should say 9,998, if they believe that Adam and Eve are part of those 10,000 individuals in evolution? I'm sorry to say that this cannot be saved because they are not physically related to Adam. Anyway, they only exist in the minds of men who rejected the word of God. So, no material to us. What about the apes and animals? Mankind is the only creature that is made in the image of God and therefore worthy to be saved. Not apes, not animals. What about the angels? No. Angels are different from mankind because Christ came as a man to be lower than the angels according to Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9. Okay? Angels are different class of beings. What about the aliens? About every month there is one movie about aliens, okay? And there's a lot about, you know, how life coming evolve on Earth, outside the Earth. So what about these so-called Jedi, Wookiees, Klingons, the Vulcans, and others? Their rich imaginations coming from the creative Hollywood, but I'm sorry to say that they don't exist anyway, so they are no material to the salvation of the humankind. So as you can see today, if you are a descendant of Adam, you are qualified to be saved in the gospel that Paul articulated in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I just want to touch on Cain's wife a little bit because this has been a stumbling block to many people. Now, they are stuck because of the accumulation of genetic diseases in the marriages of close relatives, and this graph is a very simple calculation of the recessive mutation, which is bad for the marriages of close family members. By the way, mutations are usually bad, okay? So on the horizontal axis is the relatedness of one man and one woman at marriage, yeah? So you have siblings on the left side, that means brother and sisters, and on the left is the most related, and then the third cousin and the different individuals are the least related on the right-hand side. Now, on the vertical axis is the probability of appearance of a recessive mutation with a frequency of 0.001 per million babies, okay? Now, different degrees of relatedness are calculated, and the probability of a child being born with two copies of a recessive mutation falls rapidly towards the background level, unrelated, that is towards the left, towards the right, as the degree of relatedness goes down. Okay, so what does it mean? It means that close relatives, the closer it is, the more recessive mutations you will get. And that's the reason why you have a lot of problem with inbreeding in the older royal family, okay? And this is proven. So, in any case, inbreeding in humans are a taboo in society today, and it was codified by Moses during the time of the Mosaic Law. And I want to read to you from one verse in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 6. None of you should approach any blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. Okay? So this is a scripture on no sexual relationship with a blood relative. And if you want to read further on what is allowed and what is not allowed, you are encouraged to read Leviticus chapter 18 and also chapter 20. Now, Moses was the 26th generation after Adam. Okay? So prior to the Mosaic Law, marriages within close family members were allowed. Okay, for example, Abraham and Sarah, half-sister. Okay, and also the wives of Isaac and Jacob were taken from basically the same tribal group, if you like. Because the human genome is still reasonably robust to moderate against such genetic diseases, okay, until the 26th generation. And so it was not an issue before Moses from generations 1 to 25. And what are these genetic diseases? There were well over 1,000 inherited diseases documented. Some of the famous ones are sickle cell anemia, hemophilia, hemochromatosis, and cystic fibrosis. Okay, these are just some of them. And they are serious, you know. Some of them actually are life-threatening. And because of the curse, after Adam and Eve had sinned against God, this sin is transmitted into mankind via the human genome, okay? It is not written like this in Scripture, but it is written, interpreted like that if you read Romans chapter 5, okay? So, the human genome is degrading from copying mistakes from one generation to another. These copying mistakes are called mutations, okay? And they are being created every day. Yeah, every generation, there are more and more mutations. It's just that because we married unrelated individuals, so we are moderate against these accumulation of mutations in our offsprings. In fact, it has been estimated that only 0.02% of the entire human genome is of beneficial mutation, if there is any beneficial ones. So clearly such beneficial mutations are unable to sustain evolution, because evolution's basis of the theory is based on a lot of mutations. Yeah. So how does it work? No one can understand that recessive mutation can bring, you know, from one life form another life form that are higher and more intelligent. It doesn't work that way. Now, many years ago, there was a movie called Contact, and it's actually based on the same book written by Dr. Carl Sagan, who was an atheist. Now, in this film, the atheist heroine, Jodie Foster, say that she lost her childhood faith because her pastor was unable to answer when asked, where did Cain get his wife? Okay. So Carl Sagan's intention was clear. There is no answer in Christianity or in the Bible. Only evolution has the answer in the so-called 10,000 individuals independently evolved from apes. Okay? So that is their justification. Now let's look at, you know, three scriptures on this scarlet thread that we are trying to build. Now, let me read to you verse 16, Colossians chapter 1. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Okay, so after creation, all things are being held together and being held together still by him. Okay, so the emphasis is all things created, whether on earth or in the heavens, that means in space. Yeah. And then Exodus 20:11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So Christ created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and the history of the earth is only as recent as 6,000 years approximately. And then it goes back to Genesis verse 1 to 1, the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So what we've just read underpins our faith in the Creator, who is all-knowing, all-present, and also all-powerful. And that are the attributes of God. And most importantly, if Genesis 1:1 is allegorical, if it is false, if it is mythical, then there is no Adam and Eve as the first humankind. Because it says here he created everything. And then it's supported with all the details of what he created. No Adam and Eve means no subsequent fall. No sin and no curse. No aging, no death, no disease, no violence. No promise of the virgin birth. No Jesus Christ, and no gospel. So fundamental, this particular first verse. And see how all these teachings on life and death are linked together. And if you can believe in Genesis 1 verse 1 as the revelation from God, of course to Adam first, and you can believe in the rest of the Bible, if you cannot believe in this verse, then you are in a perpetual struggle. So it's very clear, very important that we need to get this right. Now, on the left is Clarence Darrow, an agnostic. On the right is William Jennings Bryan, a fundamental Christian. Now, they were living in the 1920s, and there was an act just enacted in 1925 called the Tennessee Butler Act, which make it unlawful to teach human evolution in any state-funded school But in July 1925, a substitute high school teacher called John T. Scopes was accused of violating this act. So it generated the famous Scopes trial, or popularly known as the Scopes Monkey Trial. William Jennings Bryan, he was a brilliant lawyer. He himself also a three-time presidential candidate, was the prosecutor. Clarence Darrow, supported by the ACLU, an evil organization I call it, was the defense lawyer. Darrow successfully humiliated his opponent when Bryan was unable to give an answer concerning Kane's wife. In fact, the day before, Darrow labeled Bryan as the Bible expert to hide up the expectation. And when Bryan failed to answer that question, Darrow simply showed that the Bible is not a scientific book and thus cannot be accurate, and therefore it is legitimate to teach evolution in school. So he attacked the central truth of Genesis in God's word. Although Bryan won the case because the jury was very conservative. Charles Templeton Francis raised it last year in December. He was highlighted as one of the most influential evangelists, just like Billy Graham. However, he gave up his faith as he recounted in his book, Farewell to God. And in a conversation with Billy Graham, Templeton said this, "But Billy, it is simply not possible any longer to believe, for instance, the biblical account of creation. The world wasn't created over a period of days. A few thousand years ago, it was evolved over millions of years. It is not a matter of speculation. It is demonstrable fact." When Adam, creation, and Genesis are rejected, there is no more faith in the Word of God. As we highlighted, the descent into atheism in the beginning. Salvation is clearly anchored in the creation account. It is part of our entire human history that God wants to relate to us. And that's why Paul articulated the whole gospel based on the very first book in the Bible. Let me read to you a few more verses. John chapter 5, verse 45 to 47. 45, "Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope." Very strong words from Jesus himself. "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" So how can we believe the gospel if we don't believe in the Genesis account? So this is a powerful verdict on creation and Genesis, the writing of Moses. So our worldview defines our perception of death, just going back to the initial discussion around death. And if you believe that you are an accident in evolution, which is embedded in the atheistic worldview, then millions of years of death, disease, and suffering called the struggle for existence were used to evolve life from apes to man. But if you believe that you are created in the image of God, then Adam's sin led to death, and only in this biblical worldview that there is a justification for Christ's redemptive work and the gospel. Today, his empty tomb proves his resurrection, and we have hope in his resurrection because he will return again for us. Now, evolution claims a science confuses like a puzzle. It challenges the Bible by equating the knowledge of the world to the Word of God. The Bible is not a scientific book, so they say. thank God that the Bible is not a scientific book, or else it would have been obsolete as it goes to print the very first time, because science is always changing. The Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. However, if you believe God created the heavens and the earth, then His creation, including gravity, planetary motions, electromagnetism, chemistry, biology, and genetics, are all in subjection to the Creator Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God Himself. And the Word of God does not confuse. It is the history of yesterday and also tomorrow for us. And when we remove this puzzle of deception, we see it clearly that Genesis points to the Creator, Jesus Christ, as our kinsman redeemer, the hope for all humanity, every race, every person on earth, regardless of how they look and their color. And then Jesus says in John, I am the Son of God. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Folks and friends, where do you stand today? If you know Him, be a witness for Him, because all will face death one day. And if you do know Him, today is a day of repentance and commitment to Jesus Christ. I assume that all of you know Christ today. Just in case, if you do not know, you can come and talk to one of us later on. We will be at the front. Thank you and God bless. And I hand this time back to the chair.